Amen. We can all just go home now. That was fantastic. Or just keep singing, actually. That was awesome. Thanks, guys. Hey, that's like the best setup I've ever seen at Camp Kennedy. Okay. Yeah. That's not true, mate. You've given me a lot of space. Thank you. I should be okay. Hey, it's so good to be with you. It really is a pleasure to be out here and to share with you and open God's word on this camp. And I'm really excited because the passages we're looking at, we've got some great raw material to work with. So I think in the intro, Shane said, look, I want to just explore looking at God's heart for the church. And we're going to do that through looking at Jesus' prayer in John 17, which happens just before he's about to go to the cross. Then tomorrow we're going to look at Acts 10 and Acts 16, these two pivotal moments where the gospel crosses cultural boundaries and all these different divisions, and Jesus grows his church. And hopefully we get a bit of a vision for what God's doing, not just in the world, but even among here, you, at Living Water Church. So this session, I want to look at what is the basis for our unity. What's the basis for our unity? And we're going to see that the basis for our unity, it's actually based in eternity. It's based on the eternal unity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, the center of our unity isn't going to be down the beach tonight, holding hands, singing Kumbaya, feeling all the warm fuzzies, as great as that will be. Thanks for leading that later, Aaron. Appreciate that. No, the center and base of our unity is the unchangeable, unbreakable, solid and forever love of the Father for the Son and the presence and power of the Spirit for us. So tonight we're going to lay a bit of a theological foundation before we get more practical tomorrow. So if you've got Bibles or in John 17, you've got some handouts there. That's sort of just flying through if you want to take notes as we go. I have to make a confession first. The last time I preached to you guys, you might recall that I had an incident at a skate park up in Perth, the Snake Pit, okay? You know, still recovering from that. Anyway, 3 weeks ago, I've done it again, okay? But not at the Snake Pit, at the Albany Skate Park. So I was down there with my son, father and son, having a nice little outing early one Saturday morning. And I used to skateboard, but I was going around on the scooter and I was doing pretty good. And Justin, my son, was doing drop-ins, and I was trying some little ramps. Oh, yeah, this is pretty good. And we get to the top of a bigger ramp, and I was like, mate, Justin, I reckon you could do this. Like, you've been doing great. And he says, he's like, oh, Dad, I don't know. Like, I think I need to see someone do it first. He's like, he said, Dad, I reckon if you do it, then I reckon I'd feel confident to do it. Now, thankfully, this time I brought my helmet, my elbow and knee pads, my wrist pads, and I left them in the car, okay? And I step up, take a deep breath. I'm like, right, Dad's got to do this thing. Step up to the top of the ramp, and I drop in, and I just keep dropping, and I keep dropping, and about halfway down, I'm like, it's game over. It must have looked embarrassing, this 38-year-old dude just like sprawled out on the concrete. I hit my wrist is still recovering, my ribs. The worst was I hit my head. I was like, how stupid. I was like, Justin, that's why you've got to wear helmets, man. Okay? Anyway, I'm still actually recovering. That was just 3 weeks ago. Now, tonight, we're dropping in at the deep end of the Bible skate park. Okay? I'll let you decide whether you think I've stacked it or not tonight. And I realize it's Friday night. You've probably had a long week, but we're going deep. We're going deep dive. Because we're going to stand on the edge of this eternal vista. And as we step up to the edge, we're going to gaze into eternity and into the very heart of God. We're going to see that at the center of all things is this relationship between a father and a son. Now, John, in his gospel, he introduces us to the man who is God, Jesus. Now, in the preceding chapters, Jesus has just spent all this time teaching his disciples because he's about to leave them. He's about to go to the cross and leave them and then send the Holy Spirit. And at the end of his teaching, he knows that's not enough. Words are not enough. He then goes to the Father in prayer to give power to his
word so his disciples really get what he's talking about. So why don't I do that very thing right now as well for us? Father, we come humbly under your word. We thank you for it. And we ask your spirit would give power to the words tonight and help me, help all of us as we revel in what Jesus is saying to grow, understand, be transformed. Give us revelation of yourself tonight, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. So in your notes it says, John 17, a literary transfiguration. That's good for a Friday night, isn't it? That'll wake you up. I'll explain what I mean. So John 17 is a bit like Matthew 17 in your Bibles. It's the story of the transfiguration of Jesus. Many of you know the story in Matthew 17. Jesus has just predicted his death. He's told his disciples about the way of discipleship, the way of the cross. And then he leads Peter, James, and John, that's the John who wrote John's gospel. He leads them up a tall mountain. And there before their very eyes, that thin layer separating the physical from the heavenly realities is removed. And Jesus is transfigured before them. It says, you know, he's in blinding glory. His face shines like the sun. His clothes as white as the light. And a voice from heaven declares, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." Well, John 17 is a lot like Matthew 17. We might not get the blinding physical glory, but as Jesus opens his mouth and he prays to the Father, we see that this man, Jesus, is none other than God in flesh, the eternal Son of God whom the Father loves. We behold the glory of God in the face and words of Jesus, and we'll do well to listen to him. Now, as you see, thanks, Shane, for reading that before. Look, the prayer itself is broken down into three parts. See, the first part, Jesus prays for himself. Second part, he prays for his disciples. And the third part, he prays for all believers across time and space, which includes us in the room right now. And we're going to pick up on some of the specifics of Jesus' heart for his followers and the different aspects of what unites us shortly. But before we get to that, I don't want us to miss that Jesus reveals the answers to some of life's biggest questions, which have everything to do with what unites us. So the center of all things. Now, what thing or what substance, what power is at the center of all reality? What is the planet or the sun around which everything else in the whole universe and the earth orbits? Or put differently, what is at the center of all things? Well, John 17 reveals to us that the center of all things, the reality around which everything else is made to orbit, is a father and his love for his son, and a son and his love for a father. Did you see it in the passage? At the center of all things, there's a father who glorifies or honors the son, and vice versa. 17 verse 1, Jesus says, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your son, that the son may glorify you." We find at the center of all things, there is a father and a son who have lived forever in eternity in each other's presence. Look at verse 4. Jesus says, "I brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." At the center of all things, there is this relationship of deep love, respect, honor, and admiration. See the way Jesus addresses the Father in verse 11. He says, "Holy Father." Verse 25, "Righteous Father." These are not just true statements. These are statements of love, of praise, of adoration. At the center of all things, there is an eternal unity of the Father and the Son. Look at verse 21. Jesus says that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. This is profound. And at the center of all things, there is the love of the Father for the Son, from eternity past. Look at verse 24. Father, I want those you've given me to be where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me. You loved me before the creation of the world. I wonder what your view of God is. Is it this? Because if it isn't, it's probably not true or biblical. You know, before I became a Christian, I used to think of God more like an ATM machine. You know, you punch in the right numbers and you get what you want. He's more like a vague force to just help you on your way, and, you know, he really revolves around you. In fact, you know, growing up, I think I was really just the center of my own story. And God and others were just bystanders and made cameo appearances in my story and revolved around me. And to summarize a whole lot of history, but had these ambitions to play AFL, which got dashed. After the parties and the fleeting relationships wouldn't fill the void inside me, at about age 19, God opened my eyes and I suddenly saw how selfish I was and how lost I was. My whole life was not aligned with the center of reality, the love of God and love for others. And yet in that very place where I realized my lostness, my unworthiness, how deserving I was to be cut off from God forever, in that very place, the Holy Spirit highlighted to me the cross of Jesus, the love of God, and brought me and my life into orbit around the Son of God. And sometimes I still skew off, but he draws me back in. Now, I know that some people hear that God is a father, and they cringe. They struggle with that. You know, maybe you didn't have the best relationship with your dad, or maybe he wasn't around at all. And then we can look at that failed example of a dad, and we imagine that's what God's like. Well, it was the opposite for a man by the name of George MacDonald. I wonder if anyone's heard of this guy. He was a Christian writer in the 19th century who greatly influenced another writer we're probably more familiar with, C.S. Lewis of Narnia fame. And in fact, Lewis says MacDonald was a key influence in his own conversion to Christianity. Go check out his books. They're so cool. So cool. George MacDonald. Now, C.S. Lewis describes the relationship George MacDonald had with his earthly father as, quote, almost perfect. Imagine that. Almost perfect. And interestingly, MacDonald, he grew up with quite a stern version of Christianity. And he wondered how God could be described as less loving and just than his own earthly dad. And he wrestled with that. And he went over and over again to the scriptures, to the Bible. But as he looked more and more at Jesus and found in him that the true revealing of God's nature, and he looked at the cross and saw the expression of God's love there, he found one better than his earthly dad, the God who is perfect, holy, loving, and good. In fact, MacDonald said, quote, he said that the love of the Son to the Father is what unites the universe. The love of the Son to the Father is what unites the universe. In fact, love is at the heart of the universe. He wrote that his father bred in him the sense that fatherhood was at the world's core. And if that be true, all of us men, whether we've got kids or not, we should tremble and throw ourselves at the knees of our Heavenly Father to be more like him. Wouldn't it be great if your kids wrestled with that? And someone said, yeah, that relationship was almost perfect. So what's at the center of all things? It's the love of God. And it's no wonder the Apostle John would write elsewhere that God is love. God is love, 1 John 4:16. So friends, at the center of all things is a Father and his love. And in fact, in the preceding chapters of John's Gospel, we don't just meet the Father and the Son, we also get introduced to the Holy Spirit. And the story of the Bible is that from before time, in eternity past, there'd been this eternal unity between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And out of this relationship of love, God created the world and humanity to share in this eternal family. But in our foolishness, in our sin, humans broke away from this relationship and we went into cahoots with God's enemy and bringing about all the disorder and division and decay and death that we see in the world today. But, and it's a big but, God, in merciful pursuit of his wayward children, had every intention of fulfilling his original vision of humanity being a part of his forever family. And John 17 sits right at the crux of God about to execute his plan of redemption to save the humans. And Jesus says in verse 4 of chapter 17, he says, I brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And after this prayer, Jesus would walk to that garden in Gethsemane. He'd be betrayed, arrested, condemned, and crucified. And yet God would turn that incredible shame into great glory. For through Jesus, as the Apostle Paul would say in Colossians 1:20, that God was reconciling to himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And at the cross, Jesus was reconciling humanity back to God and each other to be joined through Jesus into the forever family of God. And this speaks to our purpose of life too. You know, if the love of God is the center of all things, then other answers to life's biggest questions surface. What's the purpose of life? Look at verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The purpose of life is to know and love God. See, the lie in the garden was that we could have life apart from God. But it's not true, because the essence of life is found with God, in God, in relationship with him. Not floating around on the clouds, eating cream cheese, playing harps, as fantastic as that sounds. No, but a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ, the Son. As George MacDonald would say elsewhere, he says, to know God is, and alone is, eternal life. To know God is, and alone is, eternal life. And he only knows God who knows Jesus Christ. Or as Jesus said a few chapters earlier in John 14, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Or as the Catechism question puts it, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So the center of all things is the love of God. And it's the love of God that is the basis for our unity as the church. Knowing the love of God in Christ. And it's not just about knowing stuff about God or doctrine and intellectual assertions, though they are important. No, it's the actual reality of experiencing this love of God in our own lives and the actual reality of our shared relationship and friendship with God. That's what draws us together and unites us. Now, we could go on and hang out there, but for the sake of time, we press on. We press on. So the center of our unity. Now, in Jesus' prayer, he doesn't just pray for unity. He also reveals the interlocking threads which knit us together. And amazingly, we find that we actually have a part to play in seeing Jesus' prayer fulfilled. It seems outrageous to say that, but we actually have a part to play in seeing this prayer fulfilled. Now, in this prayer, we see the church is united around what I've broken down into seven specific points. There's three vertically oriented, four horizontally. And I reckon where these are missing or we debate, that's probably the place where division might occur. So look at the first three with me, which they're vertically or Godward oriented. The first is the glorification of Jesus. We unite as the church around our glorification of Jesus. Verse 1, Jesus says, glorify your Son that your Son may glorify you. Verse 5, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. And the Father wants us to glorify the Son. We're united in making much about Jesus. Amen. The second is related to the first. The church is united by being in relationship with God. Through Jesus, we experience the love of the Father through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Again, we looked at verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You jump over, you look at 21 to 24, this amazing language. Jesus praying that all of us may be one. Father, just as you're in me and I'm in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. That's like a mind-blowingly close relationship. It's hard to actually try and grasp and fathom. And again, verse 26, I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. We are all in relationship with God. And man, that's mind-blowing, isn't it? That the same love the Father has had for the Son from eternity, guess what? He has for you and me. He has for you and me. So we're not just united by common belief in facts about God, but in our friendship with God. The third vertically oriented one, it's related to the first two. It's that the church is united in its hope and expectation of living forever with Jesus. You see it in verse 24. Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory that you've given me because you love me before the creation of the world. This is phenomenal. We're united in our hope and expectation that we will one day be as Jesus is and live where Jesus is, forever. And the church says, come, Lord Jesus. So that's the first three, vertically oriented. The second set of points are sort of horizontally or human oriented. And I think these are the key part where we as God's people get to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in seeing Jesus' prayer fulfilled. And really the first two are related to what we call our sanctification or our growth as Christians. So number one there I've got is that we're united in our struggle against evil. United in our struggle against evil. Verse 11, Jesus says, I'll remain in the world no longer, but they're still in the world. I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me. And then we go on to verse 14 to 16. I've given them your word and the world has hated them. For they're not of the world any more than I'm of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Man, this is our present reality, isn't it? Living in the now, but not yet. We all struggle against evil in all its guises. Indwelling sin, satanic attack, evil in the world. Being a Christian is not all butterflies and bunny rabbits. It's grit, it's battle, it's warfare. This refines us, and the church is united in its shared struggle against evil. And the second point I've got here, it's related to our struggle against evil, but probably more on the positive side, is that we're united in our growth through the truth. Or in other words, we're on this growth trajectory through the truth. So when we believe in Jesus, he makes us holy. We're made holy then and there before God. And yet, we're also on this ongoing journey of being made more holy, to be made like Jesus. Look at verses 17 to 19. Jesus says, sanctify them or set them apart or make them holy by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. It's interesting, isn't it? We're even given a little glimpse about how this growth happens by the truth, God's word, which I do take to mean two things. God declares that we're justified and righteous, and he's going to make that happen. But most obviously for us, we've got God's word in our hands, the scriptures, and the Holy Spirit uses that word to transform us and renew us. Let's go have a look at Romans 12:2 or Ephesians 5:26. And here we are right now. We're centered around that word, aren't we? We're listening to it. We're coming under it. We're united in our submission to the authority of God's word in our shared journey of sanctification. And I'm reminded of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 13:6 that love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. The third point in the horizontal, we're united in our mission to the world. Verse 18, Jesus says, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world," which gives you a glimpse about why we haven't just automatically been exited out into heaven. God's got a mission for us. We are sent into the world to glorify and make much of Jesus. We do this by preaching the gospel, calling more people into the family of God. Now, the final point is perhaps the one where we doubt whether Jesus got an affirmative answer from the Father. And that is that God's people would be one. You might hear it, people say, "Oh, yeah, those Christians all divided and, you know, all that sort of thing." Well, again, verses 20 to 23, Jesus prays. He says, "My prayer for those who believe in me through their message," that is through the disciples' message, "is that all of them may be one." That we'd be one. Where you're called to be united in our love for one another. In fact, as Jesus said in John 15:12, he says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." Love each other as I have loved you. Of course, we see Jesus' love go to the cross, don't we? And he wants us to love each other that radically. And as we love each other, as Jesus said earlier in the gospel, we show the world that we're actually Jesus' disciples. You know, before I became a Christian, I didn't really want to be around Christians. Okay? You know, funny thing that, isn't it? Probably convicted or something. But when I became a follower of Jesus, I just wanted to be around Christians. I'd meet a Christian and I'd be so happy, and I want to talk about the Bible and their story, and they'd probably think I was just such a weirdo clinging off them. You know, I suddenly had a love for other followers of Jesus. And I reckon we could all agree that when you meet another Christian, no matter what denomination or church they're from, that you get a sense, you know you're united in Christ. You know. However imperfect that might be this side of eternity. And this final part of Jesus' prayer gets at the vision, at the heart of Jesus' mission and desire for his church. So he didn't just go to the cross to save a bunch of disconnected and atomized individuals. He went to the cross to unify us with the Father, with himself, and, this is where the rubber hits the road, with one another. See, Jesus is building his church, his body, and his desire is that we would be one. And it's this amazing truth that we're going to trace out tomorrow morning as we see the fulfillment of this part of Jesus' prayer in amazing ways in the book of Acts. And we'll also spend some time working out practically this for ourselves. So let me bring this to a close. And I'll close where we started, with the Father and the Son at the skate park. Now, after I went and laid down in the car for about half an hour and recovered, and I started Googling concussion symptoms and all that, I should come to see you, Dr. Jantz. Once I felt like I was all right, I went back out and I put my helmet on that time. And you know, Justin and I stood at the ramp again. And I said, "Well, son," I gave it a go. I said, "I reckon you could do this." And I said, "In fact, if you do it, you will have surpassed your father. Now you're like a young man's ego. He's like chest out, lines it up, drops in and just totally lands it. And I cheered him. I'm like, you did it, son. Well done. Well done. I'm definitely not going to try it ever again. It's funny. The other day I went back there and like I've clearly knocked some sense into me because I had my helmet on. I had like all the pads. People to look like, they're like, man, this guy must be a pro. No, I was just really scared. And the moment I got near the edge of a ramp, I got this like sick feeling in my stomach. It's this bit of trauma. So just a bit of therapy talking about it now, actually. Well, do you know what? After Jesus finishes this amazing prayer, in John 18, what's he do? He heads to that garden where he would again speak to his father. And we read in the other Gospels that as Jesus looked down into that pit of our sin and darkness and despair and separation from God that he was about to enter, that the Son asked the Father if there was another way to complete the mission. But there wasn't. You know, he who could have nailed that drop in and sailed off into eternity, escaping injury, suffering, shame, and death, instead, he takes the worst fall you could imagine. He kept dropping, dropping, dropping all the way into judgment and wrath and condemnation. Why? To bring us into this eternal relationship of love, to unite us with God and with one another. And in Jesus' resurrection, the Father proclaims, "You did it, son. You nailed it. Well done. Everyone in heaven and on earth, give him the glory." May the love of the Father for the Son and for us propel us into unity for one another. And I want to close by praying Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3 for you guys. Let's pray. In fact, I am going to kneel before the Father because that's just awesome. "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory and in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Thank you.